I said to you again, I say this to you, that fasting is good, praying is good, giving is good, trying to live clean and upright is good. All of these things are good, and they are wonderful if it is an instigation of God or ordered of the Lord. That is to say, it is the mind of Christ within you that is leading and guiding you into these things. But if it be your own praying, the Bible said you don't even know what to pray for. But if it be the inward Christ that blends in with the moans and groans of the Spirit that cannot be uttered, searching the minds of hearts to see what is the need of the Spirit, then you can be blessed. As of your own ability to think yourself to be something, you're nothing. You might have a vision, you might have a dream, you might have something that happens to you. That don't mean you're nothing. Sinners have dreams, sinners have premonitions. Don't know nothing about God. Just be sitting at a table, have a premonition of a death or something that comes to pass right down the line. That don't mean you got the Spirit of God. It don't mean you're nothing. That's like Balaam. A lot of people base the thing on a gift. But I tell you again, though the gift was in his life, he was nothing. He was a soothsayer and was killed because of his unrighteousness, loving the wages of unrighteousness or the things of the world, or looking after money, fame, popularity, position, things of the life. See, it don't mean you're nothing. Hey, but one thing that means you're anything, and that's his Spirit. God will not acknowledge anything but his Spirit. If you have his Spirit, he will acknowledge you, like down in Egypt. The Bible says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. A lot of people didn't pay any attention to what he said. They didn't bother to put the blood there, and God smote them as the firstborn. Your body is the firstborn. If he doesn't see the blood during the time of the midnight cries to the death angel, he's going to smite you with death. You've got to have the blood. There's no remission of sin without his blood. The life is in the blood. Now, there's a lot of things that we could say, a lot of things I guess we should say, but a lot of times it's kind of hard to know just exactly what to say. Unless the Lord quickens it to us, we really don't know. There's been such a mix-up in the church world, even with what they've got, they call the church doctrine of Brother Branham. I noticed in that they just got a mix up in there that just couldn't possibly be God. It doesn't run with the scriptures. It couldn't be God. They mixed up something that the man of God has said, and they got it all in a misconstrued thing, and they're passing it around and printing it and sending it everywhere. But it still don't change the Word of God. It don't change the fact that it ain't going to work in the day of judgment. It will not work unless it is God's Word. No matter what Brother Branham says, or Brother Pike says, or Paul says, or Brother Robert says, or anybody else, if it is not God's Word, he isn't going to listen at it. He told him in one place, he said, it wouldn't make any difference if Samuel stood before me. He said, I still wouldn't receive it. It's got to be what I say. So a lot of times you meet people, you know, and say, well, you just can't work with him because everything's got to be his way. But believe it or not, we've met somebody that it's going to be his way. And if you don't want to work with him, he could care less about it, as we say, it's still going to be his way. He ain't going to come around and apologize for it and say, well, I don't want you to think, you know, that I just got to have things my way. He isn't going to do that. He's going to say, that's exactly right. It's my way, and it's going to be my way, and if you don't come this way, I'm going to put you into hell. That's what he said. And Peter commanded them to repent, and you will go his way, or you'll go to hell. You can say, well, I believe in love. I believe that God will love me enough to kind of let me have my way a little bit. And he comes to me, and he says, look here, you know, I don't want to say this too hard. I want you to know that I don't just exactly mean it this way, but I think that you ought to serve me, and we need to get together. It's the best thing you can do. And if I say it any other way, I'm afraid I'll hurt your feelings. You won't find any days like that. He says, repent or perish. He commanded them to be baptized in Jesus' name or they'd be turned into hell. And he said, everyone that forgets me, I will turn you into hell. He said, it's going to be my way and no other way. I'm the way, and if you don't come this way, I turn you into hell, and that's it. Man don't like that, but that's the way it is. Now, Brother Pike comes up here. I might do a lot of apologizing, and I might say, folks, I said it wrong, or I forgive me, or I might make a mistake. But there won't be no days like that with him. You might as well make up your mind it's his way or no way at all. So when I come up here, I'm very, what can I say? I'm very cautious because I want to say the right thing. I don't want to speak the wrong thing. We have what we call the Pentecostal experience. As I say, the church is in a mixed up mess. And we call it the Pentecostal experience that we have. And sure enough, there are some people that really have the Holy Ghost, that love the Lord, that speak in tongues and interpret, and it is the act of God. And then we got a mess that comes along with that. That's altogether contrary. It's a hypocrisy. And that the rain is on the unjust. They're trying to speak in tongues and all kinds of things. And we say that when a person speaks in tongues, that means they've got the Holy Ghost, which means they've got Christ's Spirit, and that Christ's Spirit is the Holy Ghost. Or the Holy Ghost is Christ's Spirit, the only ghost or spirit that is holy. So we say if you speak in tongues, this is the initial evidence. This is the sign of this great, mighty Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost. But if that is true, then why is it that Paul contests this in the speaking of tongues, especially in the 14th chapter of the 1 Corinthians? And he says, though you speak with tongues of angels and of men, and if you don't have charity, he said, you don't have no initial of nothing. So it's proof of his Spirit. You don't have any proof that you got the Holy Ghost. That don't mean initial of nothing, he said. He said, charity, God is love, and to have charity is the only proof of God. And he says here in chapter 14, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. But rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except to interpret that the church may receive edifying. So again, we have Paul saying here that if a man prophesy, he's greater than the man that speaks in tongues. How is it that to be the initial evidence of receiving the Spirit to speak in tongues, if somebody prophesies over here, he's greater than the man that speaks in tongues? How could he be greater if speaking in tongues is the Holy Ghost and that's the proof of having the Holy Ghost? That wouldn't make any kind of sense at all, now would it? Somebody tell me if that would make sense. No, that would not make any sense. So you can see how mixed up the Pentecostal world is. They just don't understand. They get into those ruts and they stay into those things. And you can't tell them anything. And they build great denominational barriers in it and just cause a lot of problem. It is a true fact that the upper coast of Ephesus, when Paul met certain disciples that had not yet received the Holy Ghost, that he laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost, and they spake in tongues and prophesied. They did both of them, and it was God. And you can speak in tongues, and it can be the Holy Ghost. But the thing is, when you prophesy, it is still the Holy Ghost. And which is better, to speak in tongues, whereas it's the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues and nobody knows what's being said? Or is it better to prophesy that being the Holy Ghost and everybody understands what you're saying? So he says, brethren, in malice be children, but in understanding, let's have some reasoning about us. You know, you speak in an unknown tongue, and what do you have to do? You have to have an interpreter that people might be edified. But he said, if a man prophesies, you don't have to have no interpreter, because that is the interpretation. So you don't have to go through a chain of command, and yet there is the prophecy. And yet there is the tongues, whereas the Bible said, with stammering lips and other tongues shall I speak unto this people, and for all of this saith the Lord, they will not hear me. That is to say that tongues is a sign to the unbeliever, not to the believer. Prophesying edifieth the believer. If you want to do anything, prophesy. Greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaks in an unknown tongue. And the greater there does not mean he's any greater in the spirit of God, loves him any better, but greater he is in his office as to edification. For he is edifying the church. But now if you're going out to the world, Achanda, and if you're going to speak in tongues, that's great, because speaking in tongues out there, it is a sign to the unbeliever. All right, then we said that to try to get on with a few thoughts. It says, I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. He said, I'd like for the whole church to speak with tongues. But now if I choose which I had rather you do, I'd rather that you'd prophesy. So I say, well, Paul, that leaves you out of my doctrine. You're just not Pentecostal, because I'd rather all of them speak in tongues, we would say, because that means I got the Holy Ghost. And Paul would say, you're just plain ignorant. That's what he would say. You just don't know what you're talking about, preacher, or who else. So he says, I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. And even things without life, giving sound, whether piped or harped, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? He said to speak in tongues is an uncertain sound as to preparation. So likewise, ye except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. He said, we can't prepare ourselves to the battle against Lucifer. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Even in the world, Paul said, whatever sound comes, it's got some kind of understanding. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen? At thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. But thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edifying. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, you and men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all of that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together unto one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you, hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, of course, there's a lot right there that we could have a dispute on from now on. We could really dispute over that. He says here that he speaks in tongues more than any of them. Whereas I understand what Paul says, because sometimes when I pray, I just pray and I find myself praying in tongues. I get into the Spirit and my spirit is edified by the relation of my spirit becoming interwoven with His Spirit. And I'm built up and I'm inspired, but my understanding is unfruitful unless He interprets to me what the Spirit is saying. So He said, if you're sitting in the church, don't quench the Spirit. If the Spirit of God comes upon you, the Holy Ghost, and you begin to speak in tongues, keep on speaking in tongues and talking to the Lord. But keep your voice as under a low voice to the extent that you don't just speak out and interrupt the service, and that God is not the author of confusion. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me if I speak out in tongues, then I'm causing confusion, and you're saying that the Holy Ghost is causing confusion? No, I'm not saying that the Holy Ghost is causing confusion. I am saying that you're causing confusion. You jump up and start speaking in tongues and no interpretation, no interpreter, you are causing confusion. Now somebody said, well, you're saying the Holy Ghost is confusing. No, I'm saying that the Holy Ghost is speaking to your spirit, and you're supposed to sit down and be quiet while He's talking to you instead of jumping up doing what you're doing. So you don't interrupt God. He's speaking to you in your spirit while He's speaking to the people through the preacher. And He wants you to be quiet until He has things done decently and in order. And just everybody speaking in tongues, He said that's not the move of the Spirit at all. People jump up and start speaking in tongues. That's not the move of the Spirit at all. If the Spirit is moving, they need to sit down and be quiet and speak to themselves and to God and not interrupt the preacher, because it's not him speaking, but God speaking. Well, that don't set good, but it's amen anyway. So when we find God's way as to church order, we don't go in no back room somewhere and start talking with God before the service to find out what God wants to do and bring it into the people. Even though you do that at home, you do that in your secret closets, you do that before you come to church, you do that as seeking God. But that's supposed to be in secret. You're supposed to be praying together. Or if you want to get a union as to people to fast and pray as they did on the day of Pentecost, and then find out something as to the edification of the people. But God speaks right in the church. And you don't have to go into the back room to find out what He wants to say so you can come and tell the people. Brother Branham, as I said, was trying to use a little wisdom with a bunch of babies. If you must go into the back room to pray, as the church order says, to find out these kind of things to come to tell the people, why didn't Brother Branham go into the back room and find out? Why is it he just spoke right out? Somebody would say, well, he got it before he ever come to church. I know that. But he also said many times when he was preaching, he said, folks, I just got that fresh from heaven just then. Amen. So God moves in the service, and we need to understand when somebody is trying to use wisdom and not spread that all over the world to tell somebody that that's church order according to God's way of doing, because it isn't church order. It isn't God's way of doing. It isn't Bible, and neither did Brother Branham mean it like that. So when we see of speaking in tongues, we want to do things right. Somebody would say, well, I guess you're Mr. Know-All, Brother Pike. No, I'm just acquainted with Mr. Know-All. It's Jesus. And He tells me all I need to know. So we are then coming together for an edification. And it says here, it says, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. And somebody would say, well, that's quenching the Spirit. Well, why did God tell him to keep silence if that's quenching the Spirit? The Word is the Spirit, and the Word said, let him keep silence. That's not quenching the Spirit. It's just keeping order. He said, now, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. If you're going to prophesy, it might be one over here that might prophesy. He might get something from God and he might prophesy. While he's prophesying, don't let somebody else jump up and prophesy. That's out of order. Someone would say, well, I just got something from heaven and I'm getting it right now and I need to say it. No, you're just out of order. You need to sit down and be still. Now, so when the other man gets through and God moves on you, then you get up and you prophesy. And when you get through, let another one get up and let him prophesy. But after you have about two or three prophecies, then you're going to know it's of the devil when they start jumping up like popcorn. Because the Bible said God establishes things in the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's all he uses. Two or three witnesses. When it gets beyond two witnesses or three witnesses, you're done getting the devil into the thing. So this is, of course, an order, and having two or three to prophesy, that means that you don't take up the service and you don't mess up things and you don't get a confusion. See, you've got something that is edifying, and God is the spirit of edification. He wants us to learn, and he wants us to preach the gospel. I get up here and I preach something, and I just preach away, and I preach away, and I say, praise God he didn't get it. Praise God I blowed her mind. Praise God I blowed them all out of the saddle. I go home and thinking, praise God I'm it. And what good is an ignoramus like that? See, I am up here trying to get across something that you can understand. It is true that you might say something that goes over my head. I say something to someone, so I said, Brother Taylor, you lost me. What was you saying? You'll have to go through that again, you know. But that is true, because we're human beings. But at the same time, our drive is to make you understand. And what good is it to the church if the church doesn't understand? The beauty of the church is that they come together and they understand. That's why I don't go along with this thing where they say, you don't have to understand, all you got to do is believe it. That's not true. That's not Bible. See, the Bible said the righteous shall understand. How is it then you say you don't understand? It could only mean that you're not the righteous. So the righteous does understand. All right, now, it is true that you have little children in the church, and the little children don't altogether understand except somebody teach them or explain it to them. But those little children take your hands and they just follow you along, you know, and wherever you go, daddy and mother goes. They may not understand that. As it was with Abraham, he sojourned in a strange country. He didn't understand. He didn't know where he was going, because he had never been there before. But one thing he did understand is God. And God said, go. And God said, do. And God said, I'll be with you. And God said, don't fear. He understood. See, so we must understand to that extent. Now, Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, and these three, but the greatest of these is charity, he said. And though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I say then, can a man do all of these things, pray and fast, give his body to be burned, just do all these things and not be nothing? That's what I said at the first of the service. You're nothing. It don't prove that you are anything. You are nothing. Charity suffereth long. Some of you that's so hard, some of you that's a busybody, some of you that you just got to have your way no matter where you're at or who you is. Somebody says, I ain't going to do this and I ain't going to do that. And you've just got to pout and puff, and you've just got to be what you are and do it your way. You don't have God. You don't have the Spirit. You don't have charity. Is when you say to somebody, well, it's okay with me. You know, I might rather do this over here. But if that's the way it is, as long as it's clean and holy in the sight of God, I'm willing to go along with it. I'll swallow down my ideas and my plans, and we'll just do it your way. See, you cannot be contrary. You cannot be self-willed. You cannot do things your own way. You cannot say, hey, I'm the head of the crowd. You know, we're together, but it's going to be my way or no way at all. You can't do that. You've got to surrender your will to your brother and sister, looking on them, esteeming them better than yourself, thinking of them as the ones that's holy and godly, and that you are running in arrears and that you need to catch up. Instead of thinking of yourself as being such a person that everybody's got to look on you and that they've got to catch up. You're going to have to change that altogether if you ever get to heaven, because you don't have charity. Anytime that you feel that you are it and everybody else is not, then that means you need to be born again. If a real preacher is up before you, the first thing he learns is that God is the leader and everybody else is esteemed better than himself, and that he has to look on the things of another, and that he has to seek the welfare of another, that it was Jesus who set the example as to the washing of the feet, and without that you don't have charity, you're nothing. All right, so when we see this, we see that the Lord is saying that we do have prophets in the church. Here we go again. Now we've got another dispute on our hand. If we met certain people, they wouldn't have this. So, when we say prophets, is there really any prophets in the church? Is there really? Someone would say, nope, all the prophets are gone. But I know a prophet. None outside of him, or not none outside of these, this one or them two or whoever. Well, I say, well, is that on this side of Calvary or the other side of Calvary? They say, on this side of Calvary. I say, well, I agree with you, but not that way. For the Bible said that when John came, that was the end of the law and the prophets. So there ain't none on this side of Calvary. Not none. If that's the way we're going to look at it. But inasmuch as the Bible speaks in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, it tells us of the gifts. And then it speaks here of the ministry, how that God has set the ministry of the fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It's very obvious that there are still those in the world. For it said here, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, not prophets, first apostles. Why first apostles? Why not prophets? Because the Bible said when the holy city of Jerusalem was seen, it did not have the name of prophets in the foundation. It had the name of apostles, and the 12 apostles' name was in the foundation, and that was the foundation of the city. It did not say that God went and chose 12 men to be prophets. It said he chose 12 men for apostles, and built the city as to upon their doctrine as to a lively stone, as to a priesthood. So he says here, and God has set some in the church first. Somebody said, well, that's just the way he said it. No, he wanted you to know for sure it wasn't just the way he said it. He says, God set some in the church first. He used the word first. He said apostles. Then when he got to the prophets, he said secondarily. Secondarily. So it was, you would know it wasn't just a manner of speech. He said secondarily prophets. He said, and thirdly, teachers. He was careful to say one, two, three. He didn't have to say that. He could have said God set some in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, and whatever. But he said first, he said secondarily, he said third, and then after that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So are all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, or all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Someone would say, well, there's one thing about it. If they all don't speak with tongues, they haven't got the Holy Ghost. But nevertheless, he still asks the question, do all of them speak with tongues? No, they don't. And down here in Corinthians, he says, but if there's no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself, not to the audience. If he doesn't interpret, if he doesn't have the understanding of what the Spirit is saying, don't let him jump up and speak in tongues. But let him speak to himself. That is God speaking to himself. You know, I sing a song sometimes. I'll be riding down the road. I might sing a song. I'll be here in the church. I sing a song to you. If I'm riding down the road, I might sing a song to myself. And he said here, let him speak to himself. If he's speaking in tongues, let him speak to himself. All right, he says, let all things be done unto edifying. He said, if the prophets are there, let the prophets speak to the people, he goes on to point out. by two or three at the most, while the others judge the things that's coming forth. When they say these things, the others should judge as to see what it is, to give the more earnest heed to it, to listen to these things. And it said, that way we all may learn. He said, for you may all prophesy one by one. Now, when he was speaking of prophesying, all prophesying, he evidently was not speaking of everybody in the church prophesying. It says, and all may prophesy. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, why would not he mean all? Because he makes it real clear right up here. He makes it real clear in what he says. He says, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? As he goes along, he points out that all do not have the same gift. All do not have the same ability. At the upper coast of Ephesus, some prophesied, some spake in tongues. So then it depends on the moving of the Spirit. God could move on anyone and they could prophesy. He could move on anyone and they could speak in tongues. He could move on anyone and they could work a miracle. He could move on anyone and they could bring healing. He could move on anyone and they could preach. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He has certain ones that these gifts go to, and he tells us to covet a gift that we may have something to edify the church with. So he says, if we have the gift of prophecy, have the gift of knowledge, to understand mysteries, even faith to remove mountains, even as the gift that Balaam had, he said, it don't mean nothing. It don't profit nothing. That is, God doesn't notice us at all. It don't profit us nothing as to God taking notice of us. He said, charity profiteth us something. That is, if I have a gift, if I want that gift to profit, whereas Paul said that you're profiting may appear to all. He spoke to Timothy and some of the others as to the gifts that was given to them. Give yourself wholly unto these things, meditating in these things day and night, that your profiting may appear to all. If my profiting as of a gift is going to appear, then I must give myself completely to the gift, to God. And if I'm going to profit by it, I must have charity, because faith worketh by love and gifts works by faith. So without the charity, I get nothing out of the gift. So he tells us here that let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. He says one by one, that in course, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. That is, one at a time. He said, for the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I just couldn't hold it back. There wasn't no way I could hold it back. I just had to get up. I would be quenching the spirit. But the Bible says that your spirit is subject to you. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, this is God. But he said, and your spirit is subject to you. So obviously God is speaking to the audience through your spirit. And you need to get your spirit in harmony with the Word of God, that if anything comes to you, that you do it by course as to your time and season, because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. It does not say the spirit of God is subject to the prophet. It's not subject to anyone. But the Bible said, at death no man hath power over the spirit to retain it at death. It is not subject to you, but your spirit is subject to you, and God is speaking through your spirit. And in that God doesn't do anything out of order, in that God does not do anything wrong, then when you jump up, you're out of order. He's not out of order. Someone would say, well, God might just speak to me and he might just want me to get up and say something. God doesn't tell the preacher to preach something to the people in the Word as a course to one at a time and then tell you to jump up. God didn't tell you to jump up. The devil had you jump up and cause confusion. So when God moves and God speaks to you, he will give you something to, if it be revealed to you, you just hold your peace until the other one gets through. And then you get up and you tell it in order, and it will be the act of God. Otherwise, it is not the act of God. And he says here, for you may all prophesy one by one, he said, and the Spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, right there is where we would run into a dispute. We're speaking of the gift of prophecy, where people are prophesying to let the prophet speak here, to prophesy and the others judge. And he said, and the spirits of the prophets. The spirits of the prophets. Obviously, there were some prophets in the church. We know, of course, there was some by the name of Agabus and different ones that was in the church, even after Calvary. So we have to understand what is meant by the end of the law and the prophets. The prophets as to that which prophesied as unto the coming of the Lord, that was fulfilled at Calvary, and that ended the prophetical utterance as to the coming of the Lord. But now here is prophets that are in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets. Here are people that are prophesying. He obviously is speaking. He is obviously speaking here of prophets in the sense that they prophesy. He is speaking of the gifts of prophecy. Because just above that he said, if you speak in tongues, let him interpret. And greater is he that prophesieth. And he goes on to say that these people that prophesy, they are prophets. How else could they prophesy? They have a gift of prophecy. This makes them a prophet. They are prophets. Now, I say not prophets as they were before the coming of the Lord. Not as to that kind of prophet. Someone would say, well, they're not as great as those prophets. Well, the Bible said he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than they that were before Calvary as that was under the law. Not only are they equal to the prophets, but according to this, even greater. So then when you say prophets, there are prophets, they that prophesy. Someone would say, you mean to tell me, Brother Pike, if I just get up and prophesy, I'm a prophet? No, I mean if you're a prophet, you may get up and prophesy. Getting up and prophesying don't mean you're a prophet. It might mean you're a devil. It just depends on where that's coming from and what the prophecy is. So then, as a true prophet, as a true gift of prophecy, as a true spirit of God with the anointing as truth, that is the Holy Ghost. As anything that's out of order, just jumping up and prophesying, it could be the devil. So, anything that is confusion is not of God, it is of the devil. Anything that is out of order, it doesn't matter whether you're speaking in tongues or whether you're prophesying or whatever. Sometimes a little babe might get out of order, and he might be trying to do his very best, and the anointing of God might be upon him, and he's out of order. But still, it is not God that's out of order. He is out of order, and the Spirit is trying to edify him, and he doesn't understand, so he just jumps up, and he does anything, because he doesn't know any better. But that is where the preacher comes in. That is where the parents come in that lay up for the children. That is where we come in to teach them order of how to behave themselves in the house of the living God. The Pentecostal move years ago as little babes, all of them speaking in tongues, a lot of that was God. A lot of that was moving of the Spirit. A lot of that was a sign to the unbeliever. But the church was still out of order. Even with that going on, that wasn't God's plan. Paul said, when I was a child, I speak as a child. We all come together speaking in tongues, he said, as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now I know better than that. I have an order of things. We're far down the trail from the early Pentecostal experience. And we know better than just come into the house of God and say, this is the move of the Spirit, and we're running and jumping and knocking over benches and all these kind of things. That's why I have a dispute now with some of them that live here on the campground or come in and out. To the campground here that say they're evangelists and preachers are nothing but little babies. And they need to sit down and learn, and they need to be instructed, and they need to work under the supervisional power of somebody that hath order. The people of the New Testament there in Paul's day worked under Paul. They took their orders and leadership from Paul, and they've done exactly what Paul told them to do. If you think that I'm telling you wrong, read the New Testament there, and you'll find out where Paul precisely gave them orders what to do and what not to do, having the oversight of the church. Now, there is a thing that you call a seer. A seer. In the Old Testament, there was a seer. Samuel was a seer. He was called Samuel the seer. You may prophesy, but you may not be a seer. You may be a prophet to the extent that you can get up and you can prophesy, but you may not be a seer. A seer can stand and actually see open visions, just see these things. Just because a man sees open visions, that doesn't mean that he is of God. He can be like Balaam. He can be a soothsayer. Whereas the Bible said, and he saw God,
He saw the Lord with his eyes open, falling into a trance. Peter, an apostle, fell into a trance. You know, so there are things as seers, and then there are prophets that have a gift of prophecy. There are those that have gifts of miracles. There are people that can actually work miracles. They can, just like I come up here and preach, they can walk out there and take a person, and just as I preach a sermon, they can work a miracle. You know, there's people that have the gifts of healing that can heal the sick. And I say again, a lot of folks would say, well, Brother Pike, nobody can heal the sick. It takes God to heal the sick. It is true, it takes God's Spirit to do all things. One Spirit, many operations. But on the other hand, if I give you $50 or if I give you $1,000, then that don't mean you got to come back and ask me how you can spend it. I trusted you, I'd never give you the $50. And when you get over the hill somewhere over yonder and you're 1,000 miles away from home and you need a dollar, you don't have to try to find out where I am to find out if you can spend the dollar, because you've got the dollar in your pocket. If you get a card as to courtesy, they give you that on the honor of your name as having a good name. And if you're 50,000 miles away and they honor that card at a certain place, all you've got to do is present it. So Jesus said, you go heal the sick, you cleanse the leper, you raise the dead. Freely you have received, he said, freely give. So like I said, in Nebraska on one occasion, I remember real well, I come up to this house, I said, I'm going to pray for this person. I remember it so well as if it was yesterday. They said, come and pray, Brother Pike. I pulled up and I was saying, oh God, I'm going, Lord, please heal God, please do this. And I heard something say, go in there and heal the person. And I said, oh my God, it shocked me. And then I thought, I said, well, that's what I'll do. And I went in there and I healed the person and I went on my way. Oh, somebody said, you couldn't do that, but I've already done it. So it's God has given to you his Spirit. And the Bible said concerning you, said, you command thou me. See, Peter commanded them to be baptized in Jesus' name. He said, but you command thou me. You command thou me. So I say, as I would say with Brother Taylor, I command you to do this, Brother Taylor. That wasn't what he was saying at all. That wasn't what he was saying at all. He was saying that I am given altogether to Christ, and Christ is within you, and Christ has told you to do it. Now all you got to do is speak the word, and I'm at your command. You say it, it'll be done. So then this is what we've got to come to, because faith and healing, faith and miracles, faith and revelation, faith in the mysteries of God, faith in doing things as to go into all the world, or having the financial means of doing something, or having the strength, or having the health that you need. Faith cannot rest on something that's wishy-washy, or maybe, or I hope so, or I think it's this way, or Lord, will you help me? It won't work on that. You've got to walk with God. You've got to be filled with the Spirit of God. You've got to know God. If you're going to do mighty exploits, you've got to come to a friendship to where I would say to Brother Taylor, Brother Taylor, you've got $1 billion. I'm your friend. And you said to me, Brother Taylor, because you trust me and I'm your friend, you said to me, go make an investment. You'll stand behind it. So then you've got to come to the place with God to where you know that he's the all-wealthy one. And that he trusts you like men with money trust his bankers. And he's saying to you, you go make an investment, I'll stand behind it. If you say it's all right, it's all right. You don't have to come and ask me, I trust your judgment. I know that you're going to invest my money wisely. I give to you 5 talents, 10 talents, whatever I give to you, I'll be back for my usury later. You just do what you're supposed to do. And so then this is what we are to do. We're to go forth with a full confidence that we are in charge. When Moses went down to deliver the children of Israel, he was wondering if he should go down there and say, look, God up there told me to come down here and do these things. God said, you just go down there and you just tell them, I am sent you. Somebody would say, Brother Taylor, what you doing down here? He says, I am. I am here because I'm here. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. So then, tell them I am sent you. That is God with you, Moses, or as Christ God in you, or Brother Pike God in you. You just go down there and do the job. You and I are one. Jesus said, my Father and I are one. I do always the things I see my Father do. So he says, Father. And he said, well, I don't have to do that. Father, thou hearest me always. I just do that so everybody will look in your direction. Because I know that whatever I ask you, you'll give it to me. Whatever I want to do. I don't say, Father, will you do this? I just go over there and I say, do you believe I'm able to do this? And they say, yeah. He says, you can have your sight. Do you believe I'm able to do this? Yes. They get up and walk. See, so then this is what we've got to come to. To know that we are one with Christ. It is not the man living that once was as the seed of Adam, but it is the body of the Lord Jesus. It is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And because it is the Lord Jesus, then we have power over all flesh to bring to them the deliverance that they need. And unless we can think like that, unless we can believe like that, we cannot help them at all. There's no way that we can help them at all. And if you boast yourself of a false gift when you don't have a gift, you're like a well without any water. And when time comes to produce, you're not going to be able to do anything. But beloved friend, if we walk with Christ, if we talk with Christ, then that which is in the earth as to the eligibility to be healed, Paul said, and he perceived that the man had faith to be healed. And they perceived that this man over here had faith to be delivered. And if there is such in the earth, and there certainly is across the world, then wherever you meet them and whenever you meet them by faith in God, they're going to be healed. You might go to 10, they might not be healed. You might go to another one and they would be healed. Whereas somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, the Bible said Jesus went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. And that is true, all that would believe. Someone would say, no, that's not the way. Well, why is it the Bible said in many mighty works he could not do because of their unbelief? We have to understand the scriptures as to what God is saying. God hath never worked outside of faith. God cannot today work outside of faith. God in the future will not work outside of faith, because God must purify the heart by faith. Or that is faith, believing in the righteousness as to the works of Jesus, purifies our heart in that faith in the righteousness of God, brings Christ's Spirit into our heart, and with that Spirit he washes us clean. And through that, the great Holy Spirit works within our body. And of course, this is what I mean about fasting and praying. The more that you fast and pray, it brings what you call a daily sanctification. It has nothing to do with righteousness. Nothing at all to do with righteousness. It is a daily sanctification as to setting your body apart, that the righteousness which is God's Spirit on the inside of you can be released through the blood genetics, as it was with Jesus. He already was righteous. He was already born the Son of God. His fasting in the wilderness had nothing to do with his righteousness whatsoever. He was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, where he fasted 40 days in that he was tempted of the devil. He did not go in there to fast 40 days. That was not his plan. That was not God's plan. He went in there to be tempted of the devil 40 days to conquer the devil. And the devil working through the flesh, the Bible said, and in those days of his temptation, he did not eat anything. I brought that out the other day concerning Elijah's journey, concerning Moses. Moses did not go up on the mountain to fast 40 days or 80 days. He went up on the mountain to get the plan of God, but in those days he did eat nothing, because it kept him with God all of that time. And Jesus, being tempted continually by the devil down into the deep parts of the wilderness and there with the wild beasts, he did eat nothing or not anything in those days. And then when he returned in the power of the Spirit. He already had the power, for the Bible speaks even of you and I, when we receive the Holy Ghost, or after that we receive the Holy Ghost, then shall you receive power. So the Holy Ghost is power. There is no power except by the Holy Ghost. Whereas the Bible said, not by power or by might, but by my Spirit. That is the power, saith the Lord. So then we have the power, but to be able to release this power as to 30-fold, 60-fold, or as to whatever measure we have, the Bible speaks of tarrying till you be full of the Holy Ghost, or filled with the Holy Ghost. And said Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. In that the Holy Ghost is a spirit, it comes by measure, and you just keep on staying there till you get full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the virtue, that is the virtue of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Ghost, which is virtue. You get full of the Holy Ghost, and then when you go out, your cup runs over, and when you go to pray for somebody, that power in that you're full of it, they just take a big drink, and just like that, the devil is gone. It resists the devil, and the devil flees from him. Or the virtue brings healing into the body, as the little woman, when Jesus said, I perceive that virtue has gone out of my body, and the little woman was healed. So she felt that she was healed within her body. So then he returned in the power of the Spirit. And what you and I do, we must fast, we must pray, we must give ourselves to righteousness as to conformity and as to submission, that the innermost God of power and righteousness might come out into our body. The battery's got little cells in it. The water being gone, there is no charge to the battery. But if the water's put in, then it will pick up at into the outer cells. It will pick up the power of the charge. And when we have the Spirit of God within us and the outer man surrenders, that is, if he doesn't eat, the devil doesn't have a good time dancing around in the body, because the devil has to eat to stay in there. And if he prays, then that means the devil doesn't have a good time frolicking at the ball game, because for him to be able to stay around, he's got to have worldly entertainment. And he leaves. When you start a conformity to the Spirit, he leaves. He doesn't have any fellowship with you, because darkness and light won't fellowship. So the idea is submission and surrender, that my outer man may conform to the image of the inner man. And that is why the Bible uses the term that we must save ourselves from this underworld generation. So then we are submitting through fasting, we're submitting through praying, but it is not something that we want to do as a natural man, because doing it that way doesn't mean you're anything. It doesn't even mean that you're saved. And going to church doesn't even mean that you're saved. Belonging to the church for years and years and being religious doesn't even mean that you're saved. Speaking in tongues doesn't even mean that you're saved. Prophesying doesn't even mean that you're saved. Practicing things as it was with Balaam doesn't even mean that you're saved. So having his Spirit, being born again, if you're going to see the kingdom, being born again, and then having that unction from the inside of you that God is dealing with your body, and then these things, as you do these things, then you become a powerhouse for God. You become a powerhouse for God. When you really have God on the inside and you're really called of God, you're really born of God, you're really the elect of God, then you do these things and then it really happens. And someone would say, then, Brother Pike, I see why I can say, bless God, you better be healed. Bless God, I've healed you. No, that ain't what I'm talking about at all. That's the trash. That's the garbage. That's the vomit. But when you come before God and your heart is so humble that you're standing before somebody, and on the inside you're weeping and you're looking at that person as to your outer man, he is so humble, he is so broken, he is so gone, he's so much of a nothing, he's not there anymore. And you're standing and you're looking as Christ from within to that man, to thinking of his infirmities and feeling his infirmities, and broke up on the inside as to see this person sick or somebody that's not healed. And you're just crying on the inside with all humility. You know, oh God, I'm nothing, but by faith in God, this man is healed. And you touch him, and God lets the virtue flow out of you, because there's no resistance within you. But all of this other thing as to evangelists and peoples and the people and the things that they're doing as to churchism and whatever, there is not anything to it whatsoever. The more they fast, the haughtier they're getting. And that doesn't mean they're anything. All right, so then it is a true fact that fasting and prayer is powerful. It is a true fact that surrender, conformity is powerful. But it is also a true fact that the whole world is caught away with religious ritualistics. And they are nothing. They don't have God. And they don't have any healing power. And they don't even have the Spirit. Other than the Spirit is poured out upon them. And they may dance and shout and speak in tongues and all kind of things. And have what they call a jubilee. As to being a real move of God. And it not be anything but just a lot of noise. So as it was said concerning Elijah when the great move of God was on, and as it was with Elijah, all of a sudden the mountain was rent. And the Bible said this great rending come, but God was not in the tearing up of the mountain. When all of the noise came, when all the wind came, when all of the emotion come, when all of these things come as to what you call the move of the Spirit, God isn't in it at all. It's just satanic emotion that interferes with order and the way of the Spirit to keep the sons and daughters of God from coming into the fullness of the things that God wants to keep them out of sonship. There are devils in the world today that professes to be ministers. There are devils in the world today that professes to be sons of God, and there are ministers that transform themselves into ministers of the word as to a minister of light, even as Satan has as to an angel of light, showing themselves to be something when they're nothing, or showing themselves to be sons of God or ministers when they have no ministry. They're after money, they're after popularity, they're after fame. They're after the things of the world. They're naturally minded. They love the flesh. They love the things of the world. They love the preeminence. They love to have praises of men. They like that in the synagogues, as to the salutation to be called in the synagogues or in the marketplaces, rabbi. They make long prayers for pretense. They rob widows' houses. They'll do anything to con you or to get something, and they'll use the mission fields. I've seen people use the mission fields, go down in Mexico and take pictures of the suffering and bring them back here that they may get money. Dirty, sneaky devils. Amen. Let's give God a hand. I said they're dirty, sneaky devils. They're snakes in the grass. So then, I have been into Mexico and I've had some of the Spanish people to come and put their arms around me and cry and say, Brother Pike, thus and thus and thus, they take pictures down here of us, brother. And they go back and they gather money and they spend it to do their own thing with. And let me tell you something, folks. America, there's a lot of people that would be termed as rascals in America. There's a lot of American people that go into the foreign countries everywhere to do this. They're snakes in the grass. But let me tell you something, in traveling around the world, I found out that in a lot of those countries there's snakes in the grass too that comes to America to do the same thing. I find it in every country I go into. But at the same time, I find people that love God. At the same time, I find people in America that love God. I find the good, the righteous, like a couple of Indian brethren that came in the last few days. I sat up here in Brother Taylor's office and I talked with them and I said, brethren, I want to help you. I want to do something for you. I want to reach the lost. I want to ask you some questions about some orphanages that we've got over in India and some of the brethren that you're acquainted with. I said, because I find out that over in India there are some wretched people. I mean wretched people. And I find out that everywhere I go there are wretched people. Jesus said, miserable and wretched. The last generation, self-righteous, miserable and wretched. Lukewarm, religious, but not godly. So I find this everywhere I go. And I said to them, I said, I want to know. For as we helped them, they went on their way. We were able to help them because they needed help. But folks, we have an unction from God to fast, to pray, to do right, to live right, to walk upright, to be holy, but not to trust in our ability, because our righteousness is of God. It is of His works. And all of my efforts is but filthy rags unless it is an unction from God as toward the Bible or through the way of God, that I might present my body in surrender to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which He calls a reasonable service. All right, let's stand together. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. I didn't mean to get to hollering at you, but I feel this way, that if we're going to do anything for God, we're going to have to do it according to His will, according to His word. There is nothing that you can do for God outside of God's word. When people come to you with their ambition, whether it is an evangelic ambition, a missionary ambition, whether it is local, as onto the home front, or abroad, if it is not with the Word and they're not living a godly life, and that the Bible said, know them that labor among you, then you need to leave it alone. If they're godly people, holy people, righteous people, walking upright, if they are those that really care for the widows and the orphans, check them out. If they're not giving to the widows and the orphans, don't give to them. Don't just give them money just to run across the nation and up and down the streets. Paul said concerning those things, I exhort you that you work and make your living with your own hands. He said, that's what I did when I was with you. And said, if any brother be among you that's just idle, that don't want to work, should have no company with him. Let him be ashamed, because we are not looking for people just to run up and down the roads and to frolic away everything they can get and look for fame and popularity or give you some big tale about what they're doing. Let's give the Lord a hand. So we want to love one another. I want to love you. I want you to love me. We're here to help you. I'm here to try to help you find your way. I'm here to share with you, to give you my shoes off of my feet, to give you the biscuit off of the table and do without, fast a little, if that's what it takes to help you. David said, when you were sick, I got down in sackcloth and ashes. He prayed for his people. Though he said, you despise me, you want to kill me, you hope to see me overthrown, yet I still love you. So it was with Jesus. Paul said, though I love you the more, I am the more hated of you. So with the fourth finding as to Lucifer, no good thing within the flesh is to always using your mind to accuse one another or to accuse the pastor. That will always be throughout the world. Always. But to love one another, this is what the Lord told us to do. To seek the welfare of one another. To esteem one another better than ourselves. To look on the things of one another. And not on the things of your own. And we're here to help you. We're here to help you. We're here to help your children. Help your little family. We want to do that. But when you just start collecting people so that you can just drop by and get an offering, and you got one brother and then you got another, and then this needs an offering and that needs an offering and a half a dozen of you needs an offering, Brother Pike hasn't got time for it. I've got things I got to do. I can't be playing foolish games. And when you have a little family and you got one over here that's your second cousin that needs an operation, and just because Brother Pike won't pay for the operation, that don't mean I'm backslid. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you're just talking plumb foolish. I'm just talking plumb sensible. This is the things that happen around here. If you don't pay for the operations of somebody's relatives, or if you don't do something over yonder, or if the great-grandmother dies and you forget to send flowers, you're an outcast. Let's give the Lord a hand. It's time that we quit foolishness and got down to business with God, to be about the Father's business and to realize that all over the world there are people that are dying. They need God. They need help. They need deliverance. They need us to give them a helping hand. They need us to look in their direction. And we need to find out who they are and what they are and where they're from and what they're doing, that we might help them, not bypass them. I pray many times, Father, send the needy to my door. Don't fail, Heavenly Father, to send the needy to my door, because I want to help them. But at the same time, the devils, they hear and they say, boy, this is our opportunity. Get the load of parasites, here we go. And a lot of times I give to devils and demons, not meaning to. I'm trying to help the people, but the devils and the demons devour it, even as Jesus chose 12 and said, one of you is a devil. And he devoured everything that he had during the whole stay that he was with Jesus and the apostles, and then at the end turned to have Jesus crucified. Let's sing a song, can we? I love you, folks. If I holler at you, it isn't because I don't love you. Brother Branham said one time, you have to nail the board on so the wind don't get it. Let's sing, I love him. I love him. Can you sing with me? I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation.
on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it again? We love Him. We love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. The altars are open. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. Oh, every promise. Can we all just come to the altar? For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book is mine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. One more time. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. You love the Lord? Let's sing this song, Sweep Over My Soul. I like that song. I sing that song a lot.
Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweep. It is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. Come into my heart, oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I need thee now, precious Savior. And oh, how I need thee. Don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again. So let him in to stay. To plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to Jesus and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him away.
Love Jesus. He loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you so much that he hath engraved you in the palms of his hands, that he should never forget you. A mother may forsake her babe, but he said, I will never forsake you. I'll never leave you. I remember when the angel of God came to us in Florida, I'm always reminded, when he put the ring on my finger, he said, and I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. But lo, I shall be with thee in the time of trouble and the time of need. And he hath kept his word around the world. For I've had times of trouble many times, had times of need many times, but he's always stayed with me. He's never left me. The Bible says to you that I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, but lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. He's always with you. You can always say that God is your help, even a present help in the time of need. So he will stand by you. He will always help you. Can we sing another little chorus or two? For I can not find my way, Lord, without you. Oh, Savior, look down from your throne and make a light to shine all about me. For I cannot find my way alone. I cannot find my way, Lord, without you. Precious Savior, look down from your throne and make a light to shine all about me. For I cannot find my way alone. Can you sing it with me again? For we cannot find our way, Lord, without you. Precious Jesus, look down from your and make a light to shine all about me. For I cannot. You know, I think of that a lot of times. That goes way down deep inside of me, because I really can't find my way. I really can't. Every day of my life, all down through my lifetime, I thought, oh my God, I'm so lost, I'm so helpless, I just can't find my way. I've got to have you to help me, Lord. I've got to have you to do something. Because it's a long, dark journey. It's a dark road. It's a road of heartaches and troubles and miseries and sorrows. The Bible said Jesus was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and that we should equip ourselves with a mind to suffer. For it's given to us not just to be with him, but to suffer with him, to feel the infirmities of him as up to the weak. And then we start searching, Lord, help me. For we can't find our way without him. We can't do that. The Jews thought they could, but they found out they couldn't. Can you sing it again? Lord, I cannot find my way without you. Precious Jesus, look down from the throne and make your light to shine all about me. For I cannot find my way alone. Let's just lift our hands up, close our eyes. We can't find our way without him. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. It is in him that we live. He is above us, he is in us, he is through us. He filleth all in all, and in him we have our being and our life. And it is by him that we're able to breathe and talk and to live. And you can't find your way without him. When he's gone, there is no way, because he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And without him, there is no life. There is no life. We're nothing without him. In him, we're everything. Without him, we're nothing. Precious Heavenly Father, we're grateful tonight as we gather together as a group of people, loving and praising and adoring your wonderful name. It is our privilege, O God, to come together as a people, to love you with all of our heart, with all of our minds, with all of our souls, to love our neighbor as ourself. And dear God, we welcome you to help us in frontier evangelism and world evangelism, Lord, that we might reach our brothers throughout the entire world, and that we might give a helping hand to them, Heavenly Father, that's around the world today. I ask you to help us, be with us, forgive us our sins, our trespasses, our wrongs. Be merciful to us. In that you loved us so much while we were yet in our sins, precious Heavenly Father, we know that you're kind and still loving to us. Bless my precious brothers and sisters in the Lord. Heal their sick bodies. Oh God, make them well. I feel you doing it right now. I feel the faith in God right now, oh God. Heal them and make them well. Oh God, let your spirit be poured out upon them as I feel the wonderful blessings of God. As I feel the anointing, as I feel the virtue that came from Jesus that healed the little woman. May it reach out around the world today. I ask you to do it, Father, in the name of your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us. Teach us your ways in Jesus' precious name. Can we sing one or two more choruses before we dismiss? Jesus gave her water that wasn't from the world. Came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her the water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. And she went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. That wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water.
Can you sing it with me?
Oh, Jesus gave her the water, and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well.
Let's give him another hand.
We're going to try to do something for the Lord tomorrow, as always. We'll be trying to do our little bit for the Lord. And I know that you've got things that you want to do. I know there's things that you are trying to do. And I know you can't do it without Jesus. I can't do it without Jesus. But if we do the things that we see the Heavenly Father do as to be about the Father's business, then we can do it, because God will give us the strength to do it, and He will give us the blessings that's needed to be able to accomplish our purpose. He will work with us to help us to win souls. If we're willing, then the Bible said we can ride upon the high places of the earth. We can eat the good of the land. For He will make us to ride upon the high places of the earth, feed us with the heritage of Jacob, His blessings will make us rich and add no sorrow. So, as long as we follow God, everything is going to be all right. Can we sing that little chorus? Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Since Jesus came and saved my soul, everything's going to be all right. Everything's gonna be alright. Everything's gonna be alright. Since Jesus came and saved my soul, everything's gonna be alright. So let us praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him at the noon. I'm gonna praise Him. Let us praise Him. Praise Him when the sun is going down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven has come down. Heaven has come down. Heaven has come down. And sometimes I feel like heaven's come down, heaven's come down on me. So I want to praise Him, praise Him, praise Him in the morning, praise Him at the noontime. Praise, I want to praise Him, praise Him when the sun is going down. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord to Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you shall be. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord to Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, people must be led.
no longer in the wilderness to wander. From Egypt, bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you shall be free. Also, the Lord of Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach to the other side, sing it again. Cross over to the other side. The Lord the Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you cross to the other side, sing it again one more time. Cross over to the other side of Jordan, the Lord the Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you shall. Can we get over the carnal mind? Can we actually cross over the carnal mind? To be carnally minded is death. Can you get over the Jordan? Can you come into Canaan? Will you let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus? The Jordan is the carnal mind. To conquer death, and you have the sentence of death within you because of the carnal mind, as to the tree of knowledge, as to Lucifer, and the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But then there's another word that came, saying, he that believeth on me is passed from death unto life, and shall never come into condemnation. Can you believe it? Can you get over the Jordan? Can you sing it with me? Can you sing it again? Cross over to the other side of Jordan, the Lord to Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you shall be. Cross over to the other side of Jordan, the Lord to Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you shall be free. Let's say praise the Lord. Can you say praise the Lord? I want you to lift your hands with me, and I want you to close your eyes. Let's remember, the songwriter said, I am dwelling now in Canaan, where the grapes of Eshcol sign. I've left the land of bondage with its earthly treasures. I've journeyed to a country so lovely and so fine. While we're standing together, thinking upon the wonderful things of God, the righteousness of our lovely Savior, Jesus Christ, I want you to ponder over what I'm saying. As Brother Morris Allen's come to dismiss us tonight, I want you to ponder over the things that I'm saying. If you haven't gotten in with us to try to help, then come on and do something for God. Get you a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. Find a vision, either with Brother Pike or with somebody, to help hurl the gospel around the world, because the Lord Jesus is coming soon. And I want to do something for God. If you're not doing anything for the Lord, if you don't have a place of your own, then I invite you to come and labor with us, because we need your help. Brother Morris.